November 26th, 2023. A Song for Thanksgiving, Part 2, Psalm 100.
Okay, the scripture reading is from Psalms 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, and worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs, and know that the Lord is God. It is he who had made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Deb. Okay, so last Sunday, of course, was a Sunday before Thanksgiving, so the text scripture then was from Psalm, it was Psalm 100 in its entirety. It's only a five-verse a psalm, very short. But as I said, sometimes it's been referred to as the Old 100th because it has been a traditional favorite psalm of praise and thanksgiving for many years and for through the ages. So it's a short psalm, as I say, but it does summarize broadly all that we need to be, well, I should not say all, but pretty much what needs to be said about thankfulness for the Christian in a very short few verses. So, but I did divide the psalm into kind of a two-part exposition. I originally intended to complete it actually last week, but got a little longer than I truly expected. So anyway, the first part of it that we did then last week was the why of giving thanks. Why do we give thanks? Why are we commanded to give thanks? That was last Sunday. And so today we want to talk about the how of thanksgiving, and that will be the message today. Father, we do thank you again today, and as we've shared in this past week, Lord God, with much of the nation, Lord, the holiday of thanksgiving, but Father, those who know you as their Lord and Savior know it's much more than a holiday for our nation, Lord. It is a time to reflect and to give thanks, certainly, for the many blessings you have given to us, and to recognize that each and every day is to be a Thanksgiving day for those who know you as their Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name now to bless the ministry time here today and the exposition of the word. Amen. Okay, so that's what we did last week. The why of thanksgiving, verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. We saw that the Hebrew word for know is yodah, and it implies by experience. We know God by experience, and it has to do, as we said, with cognition. God has given to us the ability and even to reason to a knowledge of God, of the one true God. He made us. And, of course, in there we know in that verse it also says, and not of ourselves, there are no self-made men. We owe what we are and who we are to him. But we saw here also that little addition there, and not we ourselves, I kind of wondered in that psalm if that wasn't a subtle reminder of the outcome of the Tower of Babel when they had said, and let us make for ourselves a name. That's what people want to do, make for themselves a name. But he made us, and it is not of ourselves. And verse 3 also, we are his people. Because we are his people, we saw we're foreknown by him, predestined to adoption as sons and to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Verse 5, we saw that it says God is good. We give thanks to him for his goodness. God alone, we saw, is the standard of true goodness. And you remember when the guy came to Jesus and called him good teacher, and Jesus said, none is good but God. What was he doing? He was giving the guy a clue that he was God in the flesh. And verse 5 tells us his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, everlasting, requires really no further explanation. And finally, his faithfulness to all generations. He's kept his covenants from the beginning of the very first of them, and he will continue and always keep his covenants. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. That's 2 Corinthians. Okay, so we want to talk about how we give thanks then. And we go, of course, to the verses here. And let's begin with that first verse. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Now, as we look at that verse, there are two words. Well, actually, there are more than two words that can be translated to shout, but two of interest to us here, two Hebrew words. One is ruah, and it means to shout in triumph, to give applause, to shout, even a war cry. The second word is comes from the first, and it is teruah, or something like that. I'm not good at Hebrew. Any of you know Hebrew? Why don't you come and read these words? But anyway, it's that one is an alarm signal. It means a war cry. Also can be a cry of joy. I mention that because we run into these words in several places of the scripture. And I wanted to point out two incidents especially of shouting in the Old Testament with divergent results. All right, let's begin with the first. 1 Samuel 4. This is 1 Samuel 4. I'm going to turn to that. And let's see. We're going to look at verse... it actually goes through 11, verse 1 through 11. All right. 1 Samuel 4, and it has to do with the capture of the ark and after the defeat of by the Philistines. It begins in the first verse, or second verse. It says, the Philistines drew up battle in battle array to meet Israel, and they defeated them on the battlefield, and they took several thousand and killed several thousand of them. And so the people sent to Shiloh, it says. They questioned, why were they defeated by the Philistines? And so they said, let us, in verse 3, take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It was still at Shiloh before the temple was built, and so that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. So they go and they get that, and then in verse 5 it tells us, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted. And that's that first word. They shouted in triumph. They gave great applause. They were rejoicing, it says, because the Ark of the Covenant was now in the camp. But it says then they shouted with a great shout. And that's the second word there. And I'm guessing, because it is used often as an alarm signal in that, I'm guessing as they shouted, they were probably shouting that they were going to now go out and defeat those Philistines. They were going to go beat them and have vengeance on them for having killed 3,000 or 4,000 of their people. So they went out, and of course, if you read that, continue to read the rest of the story. Now they had the Ark of God with them, and they lost the battle. And what does it tell us? I think they lost about 30,000 people. So, lots of shouting. The Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, and they shouted. They rejoiced. They applauded. They thought they looked forward to triumph. And then they shouted even more, it says, with a great shout. And I can see them raising their fists as well to those Philistines. We're going to get you. We got God with us here. The Ark of the Covenant. But it didn't work. Second one, though, is Joshua. Look at that example of Joshua. And that is in the 6th chapter. And you know the story well. Yep. Get to the right place here. Joshua, here we go. Joshua 6. And that is down through the 20th verses. But Anyway, the Lord said to Joshua in verse 2, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days." And he goes on. And what happens, as you know, they go to march around the city for 6 days and then go back to camp. It says that when they went, they had the priests blowing the trumpets. They had the warriors ahead of them. And around the city they went. And you can imagine what that looked like to the folks in Jericho. They knew, remember, they knew about these people, these Israelites. Remember when the spies came? And they were afraid. But they saw these people circling around the city of Jericho. What in the world are they doing? One time, they go back to camp and they're quiet. Do this for 6 days. Of course, on the seventh day, and well, let me just read verse 5 first and their instructions. It says, "It shall be when they make a long blast with the man, with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat." Now that is on day 7, all right? You know the rest of the story. They marched around 6 days. The seventh day, they went around 7 times. They marched around the city. And Joshua had given them the instructions from the Lord on that seventh time. "When I say so, you guys shout, and the walls of the city will fall down." So you look at those verses there. Shout in verse 5. They will... It says, "And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout." Now that there, again, is that first word, shout in triumph, applause. They shouted in triumph. But then it says you will shout with another, with a great shout. And that was the war cry. And down came the walls. So we see two different things. We read in our scripture today that we are to shout joyfully. The word that's used there is that first one, to shout in triumph, to applause. That's kind of what we do when we do our songs and our hymns. That's what we are doing. That's what we are told to do. So what about these other two instances, though? Well, in the first, we got to read this, what this verse says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord." What was the first time when they went, they brought the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant? And let me read you that third verse just one more time, because it tells the whole story. Okay, again, 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. "When the people came into the camp," this is after their first defeat, "the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies.'" The Ark will deliver us from the power of our enemies. Did they seek God? They asked the question, "Why has the Lord defeated us?" If they'd have sat down long enough and prayed and asked, God would have told them the reason, and he would have told them what to do the next time. But they were counting on this ark to be kind of like a symbol, a magical symbol or whatever, rather than seeking the Lord. So all the shouting in the world, we don't know what they shouted exactly when it came into the camp. Was it a shout to the Lord? Or was it a shout because now we got the box here? So we see that, but in the case of Joshua, that's, they did exactly as God had commanded, and Joshua said, "You don't say a word, you don't do a thing until I tell you to shout, because those are the instructions that God have given me." And then it says to shout in our first verse again in Psalm 100, all the earth. Well, of course, we know what it's talking about. A call to everyone to shout joyfully. Not everyone does, of course. But I wonder if that perhaps does even prefigure that day when we know every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And see what it says. Those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth will bow. No exceptions. There is a day when all the earth will proclaim. Not everybody will be doing it joyfully, though, will they? Not everybody. But everyone will proclaim and bow to the name of Jesus. Okay, the second verse here, verse 2, tells us to serve him with gladness. To serve him with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness, first part of the verse. The word there can also be translated joy. Serve the Lord with joy. And in fact, I think it is, yes, it's the NIV that translates it that way. Serve the Lord with joy, if you have an NIV. And I think they take that probably from the service in the temple, because we're talking about serving the Lord God and how they did in the temple and so on. So these guys, as they came, the Levites and that, they're to come with joy, serving in the temple. So the scripture says to us in one place that God loves a cheerful giver. Remember that verse in the New Testament there, talking about giving into the work. And there it's speaking of financially especially. But, and it says, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And I believe, though, that verse certainly does apply to all Christian service. God loves a cheerful person, or a one who gives cheerfully into the service of the kingdom of God. We notice in 1 Corinthians what Paul writes there in the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3:11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. If any man builds on the foundation, builds on the work for the kingdom of God, the work that those things that he does in the name of Jesus and God. If any man's work, he says here, which has been built on it, verse 13, let's go back. Each man's work will become evident. All right. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. What is the day? Of course, that's the day when we stand before God in judgment. We will not be judged for our sins, will we, people of God? That's done by the wayside. We know who will be judged for their sins, but we will stand before him, and he may say very well, well done, good and faithful servant, receive this. And to another, well done, good and faithful servant, receive this. And if those works that we did in the name of Jesus and for the kingdom of God, that we did them not grudgingly, not under compulsion, these are the works that will be, as he says, gold, silver, and all of these. But any of the others that were done grudgingly, or you might say, I've got to do this, you know, and so on and so forth. Any of those, they will be burned up, it says, as if by fire. And it says, you will suffer loss of those works, but you yourself will be saved as though through fire. In other words, it doesn't affect your salvation. It affects your rewards. The good stuff will all be remembered and be rewarded. And some will be rewarded at this level, some at that level. some at that lower level. So that's what we see here. It tells us to serve the Lord joyfully and with gladness, because there is a day coming when you will stand before him and say, wow, am I glad I did it that way. So, all right. Second, also, verse 2, sing joyfully. Sing joyfully. Okay, verse 1 says, shout joyfully. Now we see it says to sing joyfully. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. The shout, Psalm 118 says this, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. People should be able to hear. Be nice if you were walking down the street here, or Brit Drive, or whatever the name of the road is here, and as you went by on a Sunday morning, all you could hear coming out of the church were the shouts of joyful singing and the shouts of praise. Wouldn't that be great? And it will be. It will be one day. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 14. Or 2 Chronicles, I should say. Let me just turn to that for one moment. 2 Chronicles. Let's see if I can find that here. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 5. And it's at the dedication of the temple and when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the temple. It says, the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions. All the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Judathan, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. What a scene we've got. You've got a choir there. They're all dressed in their finest linen and singing. And as we know, if you look back, that there were singers especially appointed out of the Levites. So they played the trumpets, and it says in verse 13, in unison with the trumpeters and the singers, they were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord. And this particular word is halal. It also means, let's see, let me get to that. What does halal mean in the original language? It says to be clear, to shine, to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish. So these guys were going wild. I mean, 120 of them, or whatever it was in their choir, they were not holding back in any way. And when I read that in that definition about clamorously foolish, what does it bring to mind? Going back in the Old Testament a little bit.
David.
Exactly. Remember when they brought the ark to the temple? Him shouting and dancing and singing. And that one song we sang today, let's see, what was it? Clap Your Hands. I remember this one and several others, especially every time we sang it. Many years ago, my friend Jim Weinert, myself, Dave Leslegard, Marty, anyway, a bunch of our friends, guys, they're all guys, we were all in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and we went to an all-night retreat for guys, somewhere down in St. Paul it was, and when we got there, and there had to be 60, 70, 80 guys from around, I don't recall where we met, but one of the guys there, Dennis Matula, his name was, a young man, and his dad had a band. I mean, they had saxophone and trumpet and you name it. And I remember them with the worship and praise time. It was just like you read here. And it was quite a time between the music and the guys and real worship and praise. It was pretty neat. And every time I sing that song, because that was one of them, clap your hands, and it went on for, I mean, I didn't sing it through 2, 3, 4 times. I mean, it went on. Great time. But notice what happens in this reading from 2 Chronicles. They praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good. Exactly what we read last week. Indeed, He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. That's right out of the psalm also. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That is what we should be expecting as we sing joyfully to the Lord, for the glory of God to fill this house. Next one says, to enter his gates, this is verse 4, and his courts with praise, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. In other words, enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise. Well, he's in our presence at all times, but something, can we say that we're in his presence all the time? Sometimes I guess we'd have to be ashamed of ourselves if we knew we were in his presence, huh? But the verse, I think, in this case, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I believe in this case, it perhaps implies the approach to the temple for worship. As we see, if you notice in your Psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 131, I believe it is, or something like that. They are captioned a song of ascents, a song of ascents. It continues, the song of ascents, two of them say of David, one of them says of Solomon, but in general it means a song of ascents. And it says, it's not really clear what was meant by that, but likely the songs were sung in the three annual festival processions as the pilgrims ascended to Jerusalem. So you can kind of see that these songs, and you'll see, were sent, psalms, many of them set to music, and they were used in the praise and the worship, and these were, they were not necessarily written in this order, but they were assembled this way by those who did the Torah. They assembled it that way so that all of these Psalms of Ascent were together. And I'm sure that as the pilgrims came, as the folks came for temple worship on those three times a year plus others whenever they would come, they would be singing these joyfully and with great, you might say, with great gusto. I guess that's a word you might want to say. So anyway, that's the Psalm of Ascent. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. Are we glad? Go to the come on, guys. Sometimes it's just a bummer maybe to get out of bed. Sometimes we grumble. Sometimes silence. Silence is golden sometimes, but sometimes it's not. But you understand what I'm saying. So what does he say? To come, prepare yourself. Maybe it'd be a good idea before we leave for church in the morning, not just to have your morning prayer or something, to prepare our hearts for what we expect and should take place when we gather together on Sunday. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. And so the steps approaching, those of you who have seen the southern gate of the Temple Mount. And that is still, you can see them. They're all blocked up. I think it's called the Triple Gate. I think you have two for going in and one for coming out. And as you approach there, and when Jesus approached, it's still there. The same gates that Jesus went through to go up to the Temple Mount to worship. As they would go through, you came to these steps. And they were at different pitches and different, the length. They varied. And the idea was that as you approached and began to go ascend the Temple Mount, to go to the temple, these irregular steps would cause one to approach thoughtfully and reverently with forethought, which was about to take place. So we remember in Leviticus 10, let's talk about irreverence just for one moment. Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Remember, God had given Moses commandments concerning this temple and how everything was to be done. And remember when it came to the construction, he says, remember to do it exactly as I have shown you. Even told them all of the vessels that had to be made, how they were to be made, the incense, how it was to be made, and how they were to do these things. God was very specific. But these guys went on their own. They went on their own, and they offered, it says, strange fire. We don't know what they were doing, either using improper incense or not doing it respectfully or whatever. And what happened? Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And you remember the guy that put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant and was struck dead? Only mention this. I don't know of anybody coming to church on Sunday morning, maybe with not a very good attitude and dropping dead at the door. I don't think it's happened here. But I would not doubt it may have happened sometime or another somewhere. My point is, enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Come with forethought and come with reverence to the house of God in preparation for praise and worship. In this particular verse, praise is translated from another Hebrew word, tehillah, and that word includes a sense of worship, Other Hebrew words can be translated praise, many of them depending on the context of the verse and what it was saying. And the meanings range, as we see, from boasting, glory, giving thanks, confession, all of these things. This particular verse specifically means like a hymn or a laudation. Worship is included. So, the power of worship, worshipful praise, is demonstrated in another place in the scriptures. 2 Chronicles 20. Let's turn to that a moment. 2 Chronicles 20. And that's actually through about 20 verses there, 25 verses. But we see came about after this. I'm going to start just with verse 1, verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. After this, that the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to him, to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against us from beyond the sea. So people coming against them, and it's a great multitude. And they knew at the time that they could not defeat them. And that's what they knew militarily, perhaps, and other things. So Jehoshaphat was afraid. He turned his attention to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout Judah, gathered the people together to seek the Lord, and so on. But then we see here that the Lord says to him, you know what? I'm going to go down to about verse 15. Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Once again, we see that. Anyway, verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You see that again from Psalm 100. What happened? God took care of it. They didn't have to lift a finger. They sang, they praised the Lord. They spent that, they were in worship. And it says, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. They marched up to the lookout point, singing and praising the Lord, worshiping him. God says, the battle is not yours, it is mine. And we see the power of worshipful praise. And we see also, of course, in these verses that praise is to be expressed with the vocal cords, too. We can praise God in prayer and worship and so on. But praise, as we're seeing, especially in this psalm, is with the vocal cords. So Hebrews 13:15 says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name, the fruit of lips. And so, one more here, verse 4. Bless his holy name. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. It means to praise his name. Psalm 135, verse 1 through 3, says very similarly, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. So, again, praise in these verses is again that Hebrew word, halal, boast or glory. Boast or glory in his name. And his name, of course, gives insight to us into why We should be boasting about our God. We've seen these names several times. El, the strong one. Elohah, the adorable or worshipful one. El Elyon, God most high. El Roy, the God that seeth. El Elohai, Israel, the God of Israel. El Olam, the God of eternity. El Shaddai, the Almighty. Many names of God that describe Him, and those names we can use to praise and to bless Him. And in fact, many of our hymns and worship songs are a reflection of those names of God. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, one of the songs we sing. A mighty fortress is our God, reminds us in those verses of El Shaddai, the Almighty. Worship the King, Elah Eloah, the worshipful one. Eternal Father, strong to save, El Olam, the God of eternity, and so on and on and on. As we sing these songs, as we sing our hymns, we can see those names of God really being expanded in the words of those songs and hymns. One final thought then, as we conclude. God does will us to be thankful. That's His will for us as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 18, we've talked that verse several times. Rejoice always. We note in these verses the superlatives. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. But then it goes on to say, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything, though we do thank God for things, but it says to thank Him in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be thankful, not only for His glory, because it's good for us as well. We see that in the Psalms 54, 6, 92, 1, 147, 1. It tells us that it is good to be thankful and to praise God. Psalm 33 and 147 tells us that praise is becoming. That's in the New American Standard. Holman Christian Standard says praise is beautiful, as well as the New King James, by the way. It befits us, the English Standard says, and so on. It's good for us. It's fitting for us. It is expected of us, the people of God. And so, it should go without saying that thanksgiving, that is, the giving of thanks, is not a once in a year deal for the Christian who truly loves the Lord. He acknowledges that His blessings are truly immeasurable. And though the arrogant may congratulate themselves in their pomp, that's Psalm 149, God's people will sincerely express their thankfulness and praise to the Lord continually. To repeat Hebrews 13:15, through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. Father God, we do thank You again today, and what we've discerned and learned through this Psalm 100. We should not be afraid to shout joyfully to the Lord our God. We should not be afraid or holding back to sing joyfully with praise and thanksgiving to Him. We do thank You that as the people of God, we are thankful and will be thankful, and it will express that thanks not only in the things that we do and or say and sing, but through the life that we lead. And we ask now that You be with us in the days to come, Lord God, to ever remind us to be thankful for Your multitudes of blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.